Ask, are you ready for the new year? Just 2 weeks from today. 2 weeks. And we will be sitting here on the first day of a brand new year, gathered to worship God. I believe that's the best, absolute best way that we could begin a new year. It's to begin by assembling with the saints to worship our God and to start the new year off right. But as we contemplate that new year that is coming, Lord willing, we need to make plans. And as we lay out our plans, we carry out our preparation work, and we prance on into that new year, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I spiritually ready for the future? To help us in answering that question this evening, I want us to consider several questions. Several questions that are convicting questions. Questions that may probe our deepest thoughts, motives, intentions, and hopefully cause us to evaluate our spiritual well-being. Are we ready for a new year? Question number one. Is my thought life pure? Is what you think about in line with what you believe about God and the Bible? The Institute in Basic Life Principles has an article on the web under the title, How Can I Gain Victory Over Impure Thoughts? The concluding statement of the first paragraph of that article says, impure habits are a byproduct of impure thoughts, and only as the battle is won in the thought life will there be hope of victory over impure actions. Paul himself was concerned about the pure thoughts of the brethren. He said such in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, when he said, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds or your thoughts will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Paul recognized that as one's thoughts go, so their actions will follow. And any thought that would lead one away from God is then an impure thought. He hinted at this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, when he wrote, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on or ponder these things. These things, verse 9, you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. Those things mentioned in verse 8, which seem to have been evidenced by Paul's life. But listen closely to the end of verse 9, because here comes that hint. And the God of peace will be with you. The purity of our thought affects God's presence in our life. If we dwell upon these things, we ponder these things that Paul encouraged us to do, and the God of peace will be with us. It appears that these qualities help to bring God's presence into our lives. So it would be true then that thoughts that nullify or cause these things to be ineffective in our lives would be considered impure thoughts. Is your thought life pure? Convicting question number two. Do I live the same way when I am alone as I do when I know others are watching? It is so much easier to be tempted to sin when we are alone. One reason for this may be that when we are alone, we think no one is watching. Can I share something with you that should not surprise any believer? God is always watching. He's not watching with the intent of inflicting punishment the moment we do something wrong, but He does watch us, and He wants us to live with an awareness of His presence and the coming judgment. David expressed thoughts in Psalm 139 about how he was not able to get away from the presence of God. David said in Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, or if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." It was not a negative psalm by any means. David drew great comfort from knowing that God was present. And it's comforting to you and I to know that God is always present. However, thoughts of His presence are also convicting when we know we are not living as we should. Examine your spiritual life by asking yourself, do I live the same way when I am alone as I do when I know others are watching? Convicting question number three. Did I treat others with love today? Do you cherish the relationships that God has built in your life? The relationships that He has allowed you to have and allowed to flourish? Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10 define love as doing what is right towards the other person. Listen to Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." After summarizing those commandments that pertain to our relations in our relationships with one another, Paul said, love is the fulfillment of the law, verse 10. Thus we can conclude that when we do what is right according to God's word, then we are showing love. And the opposite would also be true, that when we are showing love, we are fulfilling God's will. What about you today? Did you treat others with love today? Convicting question number four. Is there an activity that I am involved in that is not pleasing to God? Take a look at all of your activities and ask of each one of them, is this pleasing to God? Is your Monday night activity or your Friday night activity that helps you to relax and wind down pleasing to God? Is the activity of your family time pleasing to God? Is your social activities pleasing to God? Is the time you spend on your phone, your computer, your tablet pleasing to God? Is the time you spend watching television, listening to music, or reading for enjoyment pleasing to God? Do your activities, each one separately, help you in your personal spiritual growth? We ask this because Jesus gave four areas that we should be concerned about before taking part in any activity. He commanded in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." He's drawing the picture of our whole being, everything about us. Is it pleasing to God? Thus, before participating in an activity, we should be concerned with how the activity will affect our love for God. Is there an activity that you are involved in that is not pleasing to God? Convicting question number five. If this is my last day on earth, am I spending it in the best way I can? There are some things which we can all agree are responsibilities to be engaged in that may not seem very spiritual. These things might include things like the actual working out of a job, the taking care of a parent or children or a spouse, shopping for the groceries, or keeping up with a home, or the maintenance on a vehicle, several other similar categories of things that we might not readily see them as being spiritual in nature. But when asking if this is my last day on earth, am I spending it in the best way that I can, the direction of focus should be more on the direction of my life as a whole. Maybe a passage from the book of James will help us in understanding this thought. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. James wrote, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, I will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." In the hustle and bustle of planning your day-to-day activities and carrying out those things that we may not view as being quite as spiritual as others, have you taken the time to contemplate what the will of God is for you? You see, life here on earth is relatively short compared to eternity, yet everything that we do in this life will have an impact on our eternal life. Everything matters. The way in which we spend every moment matters. the best way to spend any day and any moment is doing God's will. So at the end of the day, we ought to consider these questions. Have I drawn closer to God by the way I have spent today? Have I equipped myself to be of better service to God and to be of more service to Him? Have I nudged a soul closer to God? Have I done anything today that was worthwhile spiritually? As we consider this very convicting question, if this was my last day on earth, am I spending it in the best way I can? We have to consider that what may seem to be a good day to us, things go our way, everything went as planned, we accomplished and checked off all the to-dos, may still fall short of the best way to spend our day. Convicting question number 6. Is there anyone I have not forgiven? The brethren at Ephesus were instructed, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Paul's point was that anger should not be nourished. Instead, anger should be extinguished as quickly as possible. Don't allow anger to lead into sin. A handbook on Paul's letters to the Ephesians comments, do not permit how you feel to cause you to do wrong. Don't allow the way you feel about a particular person keep you from doing good to them, for it would be wrong. Don't allow the way you feel about the church keep you from being with the church. Don't allow the way you feel to cause you to enter into sin because of what you choose to do or choose not to do. With many variations and numerous people being credited with the saying of it, holding a grudge is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. The fact is that bitterness destroys only its carrier. It destroys its carrier from the inside out. And so what we ought to do is to take any bitterness which we have to the Lord in prayer, seeking the forgiveness that we need for our shortcomings, our oversights, our misunderstandings, and our transgressions. When we have dealt with self, then we should pray for the other person and pray regularly. I believe we will find it hard to harbor bitterness against a person that we are praying about regularly. So the convicting question, is there anyone you have not forgiven? Convicting question number 7. Am I trying to please God or other people? Comparing ourselves to others so that we can feel better about ourselves does not mean that we are doing what God desires of us. We need to compare ourselves to a standard that is much higher than man, a standard that will put us in our proper place. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 read, For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Does that describe us? But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God appointed to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. Paul lays a challenge before us to try living up to God's standard, to judge our spiritual well-being by God's standard, and not by our standard of being better than some other person that we can surely find has done worse than we in our own mind. Instead of doing just enough to please other people or just enough to make everyone think that we are righteous, do what pleases God. Would you find yourself convicted if you were asked, are you trying to please God or other people? Question number 8. Why do I believe the way I do? Where do you get your beliefs about God? Do you get them from some random bits of worldly philosophy and then try to fit them into the Bible? Or maybe you've heard something and accepted it as being true without studying the teaching. Or maybe you've heard something new and discounted it without studying it through again. There are some words of warning. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. God spoke all of these words. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water or under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and on the fourth generations of those who hate me. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about God should be firmly grounded in His Word, not any preconceived ideas or notions? Because God warned the Israelites in the first couple of commandments that He does not want His people making their own gods and idols. Yet that is exactly what is done by the forming of opinions and beliefs about Him through sources other than His Word. We might need to consider and examine thoroughly that question. Why do I believe the way I do? Question number 9. Am I investing in eternity? Read with me Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we are supposed to store up treasures in heaven, then there must be a way to do that. There must be a way to store up treasures. Winning souls to Christ and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ is a way to invest in eternity. But considering the wording of the context, this passage from Matthew speaks about storing up treasures, storing up riches, investing in things that have an eternal impact, stores up treasures in heaven. What are you investing in that has an eternal impact? Being obedient to God's will in use of our money and supporting of the work of the church, invest in our eternity. Our money trail leads to where our heart is. So whatever your heart is in, your money will follow. Are you investing in eternity? Are you investing in eternity with your money? Are you investing in eternity? Might be a convicting question. Having asked several convicting questions, we might consider what convicting question needs to be asked to examine ourselves. In other words, what question did I not ask that you should ask? 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5 says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test?" We may pass all the tests which we make for ourselves because we'll be easy on ourselves. But consider the convicting questions. And consider the questions that are not asked of you, because no one in human form knows the right question to ask you. We might consider it this way, convicting question number 10. What questions do I not want others to ask of me? The things in my life that I do not want other people asking about are the very things I need to be asking some tough questions of. You see, it's time to examine yourself. It's time to lay out a plan. It's time to carry out the preparation. It's time to prance out into a new day with a new you, eager to be the best you can be for God. So you might have to ask yourself, what is needed to put my life back in line with God's desires? Do I need to become a Christian? Do I need to repent of things that have pulled me away from God? To become a Christian, believe in the Lord Jesus, Acts 16 and verse 31. Be led by that belief to repentance, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And be baptized, Acts 2 and verse 38. You may be convicted of sin when you ask yourself convicting questions. And if outside of Christ, you need to become a Christian to have those sins forgiven. But to remain a Christian, you must walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. This involves repenting of sin, Acts 17 and verse 30, confessing your faults, 1 John 1 and verse 9, and praying for forgiveness, Acts 8 and verse 22. The convicting questions may have convicted a Christian of sin, of which they need to seek forgiveness. But there's another question that is more important than asking the one with which we opened, are you ready for the new year? And that's the question I want to leave you with. Are you ready for eternity? As you consider these convicting questions, God has afforded you an opportunity to respond to Him for any need. Any need. And if you're not ready for eternity, He wants you to be convicted by the questions you examine yourself with. And being convicted, He's waiting for you to come to Him as we stand to sing.